All right, let's start. An empty tomb, still early in the morning. Sun was barely peeking out of the top of the Mount Olive. And Mary Magdalene standing there still crying, and then she heard the birds singing on the tree around her. And she was wondering, what is there to sing about? My Lord is dead and his body is missing. She remembered the time when she was freed by Jesus Christ from the bondage of the seven demons which possessed her for a long time. Day in, day out, week after week, and year after year. How she was tormented, how she had grief, how she had anxiety. Then this man, prophet from Galilee, came to town. And he set her free. He told her demons to leave her immediately, and they instantly obeyed him. The power he had over these demons. Instead of the anxiety, instead of torment, she was filled with the joy and excitement of understanding of the scripture. Whatever she had, she didn't look back. She left behind and she started to follow her Savior. But now, her Savior is betrayed, brutalized, crucified, and entombed. He couldn't even have a peace in rest in peace in the tomb, because somebody took his body away, so she thought. But what she did not realize, he was much closer, much nearer than she ever realized. She couldn't even say, she was thinking, I couldn't even anoint him, tenderly anoint him for the final burial. And I couldn't even say my final goodbye. Guess what? She didn't have to say final goodbye, ever. And she will continue to be filled with joy. I have in mind one verse from the, keep your finger there, in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, please. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If you're going through a tough time, and it seems like you don't see the light is coming. Just remember, darkest time is the right before the dawn. The rest of chapter 20, we will have three encounters. First thing we'll find is Mary Magdalene on the first day of the week, the Sunday morning, she will meet the risen Savior. And that evening, Sunday evening, the disciples of Jesus Christ will have encounter with the risen Savior. And last, about 8 days from that day, and Thomas, who was absent at that meeting, first meeting with the disciples, he will be there with the rest of the disciples, and he will have an encounter. We will start at verse 11, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are born again, we all have that precious moment of encounter with our risen Savior. When you came to our lives, you opened our heart. You allowed us to see the true joy. Not the momentary happiness, but the true joy. True excitement that does not go away. That everlasting life we will have in Christ. And you gave us truth. Now, as we study your word, Father, we are asking you to give us insight to understand and what to glean, that we may apply in our lives and remembering our risen Savior in our lives. And we pray for President Obama. Each time I think about him, my heart is heavy. He needs you, Father. He desperately, desperately needs you. Father asking you whatever it takes to grab His attention and that He may come to know Jesus. And we're lifting up this year's election, very important election. You willing let evil lose its stronghold in America. And the truth triumph. And we pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We're asking you to watch over them and for their safeties as they watch over our safety. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, the teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, the Mary's weeping was probably loud lamentation, like so characteristic to the Jewish people and like the Middle Eastern people. When you watch news, the Jewish woman or the Arab woman, how they loudly lament. That's a typical way to express their sorrow. There's certainly nothing wrong with the showing the sincere sorrow. Because God gave us the tears. God gave us emotion to express our broken heart. And it is a good therapy. Please don't tell other Christians not to cry when they are sorrowful because they just lost someone they love. But do what this verse says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, please. Romans 12, 15. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Instead of telling them, "Oh, don't cry, you're a Christian, not supposed to cry," where do you find that in the Bible? Listen, the sorrow of the Christian must be different than the hopeless sorrow of the unbelieving world. Because we have been born again in the living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He is resurrected, because He has eternal life in Jesus in heaven, we too have that hope. We do not weep because our believing loved ones gone to heaven, rather because they have left us and we miss them dearly. Please note that what she saw in verse 12, two white-robed angels sitting at the one at the head and the other at the foot of where Jesus had been lying. See, their position at the end of the places kind of remind, before I go there, did you notice that she didn't even notice there were angels? They had a white robe sitting inside the tomb, and then she was wondering, what are you doing in my Lord Savior's tomb? She didn't even bother to ask him. She just said something and turned around. See, this position of the angels reminds me the very important thing. The cherubim on the mercy seat from the book of Exodus. The way that God told the Exodus and the Moses, that's what I meant, Moses, the how to create this mercy seat. I want you to build the two cherubim touching their wings on the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, I will meet you there. But now, Jesus is saying, this is the new mercy seat. Jesus, my son, shed his blood on here. So this is a new mercy seat. This is where I am going to meet you. No more sacrifice needed. His atoning sacrifice is perfect. Why did Mary did not recognize Jesus in verse 15? First, she was not expecting him to be alive. She was completely had that in mind that he's no longer alive. So he said, wherever you lay him down, I will go pick him up. But another thing is, in my opinion, probably her eyes were filled with the tears. Probably she could not see him well. But when she was called with her name, Mary, just the way Jesus called her, instantly she recognized her. In a couple of weeks, my wife and I are going to celebrate our 31st wedding anniversary. Yeah, thank you. That poor woman put up with me for a long time. Yes, we were married on April 1st. April Fool's, she didn't know what she was getting in. A lot of people thought that we would make 31 days. Eat your heart out, guys. Now we've been married that long. She can have a quiet coughing in the noisy room like before we started service. I can still recognize her voice. She can jingle her keys. I can recognize her sound. Just like that, the way Jesus called her name, Mary, instantly there was recognition. When Mary realized that it was the Lord Jesus, she had a death grip on him and clung onto him. She was not about to let him go anywhere without her. This shows us a very, very important fact about the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. It is a tangible, glorified body, just like you can touch him, cling on to him. If he was a spirit, like a Jehovah's Witness, false doctrine, you cannot cling on to him. If it's a spirit, what happened? This is an important fact. If somebody tells you Jesus was not real, did not have an actual risen body, it's a spirit. Bring them to this verse. How did Mary cling on to him? Mary Magdalene called him Rabboni. Now, Rabboni is a Greek word which had the origin in Aramaic. The title Rabboni is used in only one other place in the Gospel, in Mark chapter 10, verse 51. And Rabbi and Rabboni is the equivalent term of respect. Later years, the Jews recognized three level of teacher. One is Rab, that's the way we say it, dude, right? It's a low-down respect. And then followed by Rabbi. Highest respect would be Rabboni. Now, some people insist that the King James is the only authorized, only anointed version, and we call them King James only people. They use this particular verse because the King James is translated Rabboni, which means master. And they said, see that it says, King James says master, when all your other translation says teacher. So King James is the only correct version. They use this verse to prove that King James is the only one. Nay, nay, nay. Actually, they all correct. Master is correct. Teacher is correct. When you look at the Rabboni, it means it's a teacher and a master. However, English translation, English definition is wrong, the way they understood. They understood as master as owner. But in reality, master means teacher. And let me put it in this term. If you're taking a martial art class, there's an instructor, there's a grand instructor, also known as what? Grand master. What does it mean? What? Grand. You never know with these people. Okay, so grandmaster or grand teacher or grand instructor, grand fupa, whatever that is, has the same meaning. It's a teacher. Please don't divide the body of Jesus Christ with a silly difference in the rendering. If it's a Holy Bible, read it, take it, exercise what you learn. Practice what you learn. That's the best version. Jesus told her, do not cling to me. It's not that he didn't want her greeting. Rather, she had an assignment to do. So don't waste time here, but I want you to do something for me. Go tell my brethren. Did you notice the subtle title change here? In verse 17, in the upper room, he had called his disciples friend in chapter 15, verse 15. He said, I no longer call you what? Servant, but now I call you friend. Here, he doesn't call him friend. He called him my brethren. I'm going to my Father and my God and my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Equivalent. I'm not saying that we become like the same as Jesus Christ. He's adopting us as a family of God. What a privilege that is. From the enemy of God to the family of God. Do you know the meaning? Do you understand the difference from the enemy of God to the children of God? This new relationship made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is available to all who believe in Him. I'm not saying that anyone said, oh, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ because I was born in America. Hello, wake up. Unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Verse 19 and chapter 20, please. Then the same day at evening, that being the first day of the week, same day, same Sunday, when the door was shut, then there the disciples were assembled for the fear of Jews, for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side, his identification, I guess. Then the disciples were glad and when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What a moment. If you forgive the sins of many, please note the verse 23. I want you to pay attention here. If you forgive the sins of many, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, and they are retained. Now the Thomas, who called the twin, one of the 12, were not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciple therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see his hand and the print of the nail, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. The first day of the week is a Sunday. In America, some people start with Monday. No, you start the day with week with a Sunday. This is the reason why the Christian churches have a worship service on Sunday, not Saturday. Seventh-day Adventists insist that Christians should have a service on Saturday because it's a day of rest, known as a Sabbath from the Old Testament. If you if you are going to follow the Old Testament law, like a Seventh-day Adventist people, then they should have also follow the strict diet laws, as well as all the other things, like animal sacrifice. I'm sure they will get along very well with the animal rights group. And they are not supposed to travel more than a mile on the Sabbath. What do? They just hop in the car, go to Walmart. You travel more than a mile. In other words, they pick and choose. Listen, the Sabbath was over, finished, done, no more Sabbath when Jesus arose from the dead. There is no evidence in the scripture that God ever gave this original Sabbath command to the Gentile, or that it was repeated in the church for the church to obey. 9 out of 10 commandments are repeated in the epistles of the church in the New Testament. You hear me? But one commandment never been repeated. Do you know what that is? Sabbath. Exactly. On the side note, God the Father worked for 6 days and He rested. God the Son suffered for 6 hours on the cross and He rested. What's that got to do with any of this? Nothing. I just brought it up. So there. You want to make a theology out of that thing? Good for you. Go for it. Some Christians or self-appointed Christians who choose not to attend the church service, they have this common excuse. They say, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. You are absolutely correct. You don't. You can worship God anywhere. Anywhere. And any moment, as soon as you said, Lord, that's where God meets you, because of what Jesus has done. However, if you only follow that and you do not have, if you don't go to the church service, there's one thing you are not following the command. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. God spoke to us through the author of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, right before the book of James. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is important for us to get together so we can exhort one another, encourage one another, and pray for one another. Put yourself in the disciples' sandal. The room is dark. It's the evening, of course. And there's a single oil lamp dancing, flickering, and of course that cast the shadow around the wall, the disciples' shadow. Because it's a flickering and all the shadows are dancing around, which gave them more eerie feeling into their stomach. And they're thinking about their soon coming, their near future. What's going to happen to us? The Pharisees hated Jesus and we are His followers. Naturally, He would hate us. He would hang us. He would crucify us. They were scared. Then out of blue, in the midst of them, out of the blue, Jesus just stood in the middle, even though door was shut and windows shut and doors barred. Would you be scared? Yeah, I would be. I would scream like a little girl. Probably Pastor Merrill won't, because he's a tough guy. He would say, hi, Jesus. Yeah, we would be scared. It is no wonder they were terrified. How did the Lord transform their fear to the encouragement? Number one, He came. He came to them. Number two, He said, peace be with you. Shalom. Typical Jewish traditional greeting. See, He could rebuke them for how they behaved the week on the weekend. But he never did. He simply encouraged them. He showed his identity, identification with the nail prints. See, the mankind declared war against God. Yet, God gives peace to those who believe in him. Go back to verse 21, please. So that Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Folks, verse 21 was the formal ordination of the church order for the task of world evangelism. It is not a duty. It is a tremendous privilege and great responsibility for every believers of Jesus Christ, not just a few chosen few. That means if you are born again Christian, you are obligated to spread the word of God, spread the goodness of Jesus Christ to other people. Don't think that, well, what are we paying you for? Your commission from God is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus just gave them the command to evangelize the world. And some might say, is God out of his mind? Is he going to use this disheartened, 11 fearful disciples to evangelize the entire world? Yes, he was willing. And look what he did with those 11 disciples. He turned entire world right side up. Amen? We should not think that God would not care enough to equip us properly to do the work he wants us to do. Where God guides, he equips always. God is not looking for all the right human credential with the, you know, PhD, THD. You know what I said about the PhD, right? Pile high in deep. Or PhD stands for thud. God is not looking for the credential. But God is looking for someone who is available for him. And you may say, I'm not qualified. Good, you're perfect. He will do the rest. Verse 22. Now this disciple finally received the Holy Spirit into their heart. Because they believed in him, Jesus breathed unto them. Just like, remember, at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, when God created, he formed Adam out of mud, clay, whichever you want to call it. And what did he do? He breathed into his nostril, gave a life. Guess what? His breath came into our lives. We are born again with the Holy Spirit. Am I making sense to you? You know, go to Mark chapter 10, verse 27, please. This will explain a little more. Remember what I said? When we are available to God, God can equip us to the things that is not possible. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, what does he say? With the man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are what? Possible. With God. That's the key. That's the cause. If you have a Holy Spirit, God will empower you. And he will take care of it. Go back to verse 23. Let's briefly remind ourselves. If you forgive the sin of any, and they are forgiven them, and if you retain the sins of any, and they are retained. You know, does this verse mean that we or some special spiritual elite group can go around the people? Oh yeah, John, I like you. So your sins are forgiven. And you, Charlie, I don't like your face, so your sins are not forgiven. Is that what this means? No.
Let's take a look at the literal Greek translation of verse 23. Put it up, please. Those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven, and those whose sins you do not forgive has not been forgiven. In other words, let me explain this a little bit more. In other words, God does not forgive a man's sin because we decide to do or no, withhold the forgiveness because we will not grant it. Rather, we simply announce it, and we do not create forgiveness. This is the essence of salvation. All who proclaim the gospel are, in fact, forgiving or not forgiving the sins, depending on whether the hearer accept or reject the Lord Jesus as the sin bearer. Am I making sense? Do you want me to explain a little more? Some of you are looking at me with like a deer looking at headlight. Okay. Let's say we always pick on a guy named Charlie, right? Since nobody has a name Charlie. We have a Charles, but not Charlie. Let's say Charlie decides to reject Jesus Christ. Think about this fancy word, predestination. God knew that what he's going to do until the last breath of his life, rejecting Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. In his infinite sovereign wisdom, he knew that he predestined that he would not receive Jesus Christ. That means his sin is not forgiven. While you're speaking the truth of word of God, while you're spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, let's say John is speaking to Charlie, and Charlie said no, it doesn't mean that he's not forgiving Charlie's sin. It was not already forgiven because God knew his sin. Are you understanding this? Let me explain here in a different way. Go to Mark chapter 2, verse 7, please. So who can forgive sins? Mark chapter 2, verse 7. This is what the Pharisees said, but what they said is so true. Second half of Mark chapter 2, verse 7. It says, who can forgive sins but what? God alone. No one else. So the answer is no. No one. Roman Catholic, if you're a Roman Catholic, or if you're coming from the Roman Catholic, please bear with me. If I speak the truth from the Word of God, you take word from here. If I don't speak the truth from the Word of God, you reject me. I don't have a problem with that. Roman Catholic said it insisted that this apostles were here and they were given the right of absolution, the right to forgive sins. In the papal succession, Peter, being the first pope, of course, in their mind, so they say, and all the popes after that also have the right of absolution of sins. That pope can forgive sins is a wrong doctrine. So let me put it in another way. Some people, and the majority of Catholics, will do this regularly. They will go to the priest and confession. Remember that you're walking into a little booth and confess? Some of you may have done that before. You don't confess your sin and ask for forgiveness from human. You do that to God alone through Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? That's what the Word of God says. Nothing else. Don't follow human doctrine, but follow the truth of God. That's why this one has the divine authority. Go to verse 26, please. Why am I yelling? But after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, And reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Underline, highlight, circle, point arrow on that thing, please. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. That's us. Wave at the camera. That's us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, here is our memory verse. But these are written that you, what? May believe that Jesus is the Christ, which means the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have a life in his name. That's the whole theme. We're not going to venture why Thomas was not there. He could be at the Sam Levitt's furniture store for the Easter sale. Get it? Sam Levitt is a Jewish name. That was totally original. You guys didn't. Yeah, ha ha. Thomas was a good warning to all of us. Listen. For not to miss the worship service on the Lord's Day, because Thomas was not there, he missed out seeing Lord Jesus and hearing the word of peace and receiving his commission and the gift of the Spirit, of the spiritual life. He had to endure another week of torment, another week of unbelief. Thomas, remember Thomas, when you attempted to stay home, well, you know, to be honest with you, I would expect this place to be half empty. It's a windy. It's a blistery day, according to Winnie the Pooh. And I was thinking that probably they won't come to church. To my surprise, you are here. Good for you. God bless you. Think about it, what the Thomas missed out. Because you choose to, whatever the reason, you choose not to come to church, how much blessing you could miss out. Don't come here to do, it's one of those social sin, or do your religious duty Sunday morning. If you that's the case, stay home. Watch Comedy Central, all the garbage stuff. Okay? That's what you're going to get anyway. Come here to hear from God. Amen. Expect to hear from God. If you don't come here to expect to hear from God, you will not hear anything. Without that expectation, nothing will be met. Because when you have a dumb ear, when you have that, you know, spiritually dumb ear with a spiritual banana inside, you are not going to hear anything from God. He says that Jesus is the Christ, which means Messiah. He's God, Son of God. And through him, we have an eternal life. Two applications. Number one, it is good to have a faith that based in a solid evidence. But the evidence should lead us to the Word, and the Word to lead us to the Savior. Agreed? It's one thing to accept the doctrine and defend it, but it's something else to have a personal relationship with the living Lord. The key is the faith in the Word of God. Second application, where God guides, God equips. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your loving grace in Christ Jesus through his resurrection. What a privilege to be called children of God. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.